Good afternoon. My name is James. For those who don't know me, it is my privilege to be able to serve the church as the pastor and also to be able to give the word here today. Just like to start off with a word of prayer. And so, yeah, just encourage you to, if you'd like to close your eyes, you can do that, to bow your heads and join me in praying. Heavenly Father, we pray today as we come before you that you would get all of the glory here. This is your word, alive, active, dynamic, a sword. Would it cut to our hearts today? Jesus, we thank you that you are the good shepherd and you go after every single one of those sheep who is lost. You call them back. Thank you so much for your compassion, for your mercy. Father, as we open up your word today, as we learn from the story from today, I pray for each and every one of my brothers and sisters, would you speak into our very hearts? Would we hear what we need to hear from you? In your name, Jesus, amen. So we have been going through a sermon series which we have entitled Broken Heroes, and we've reached the end of it. This is our final sermon in this series. The title for our sermon today, The Prodigal Judge. I'd actually like to begin this sermon today by just sharing with us a short story. Maybe you have heard of the writer Ernest Hemingway. He once wrote a short story that I think relates very well to our text today as we open it up. The story is about a Spanish father and his son, his teenage son, Paco. And they have a falling out. They have a quarrel, a big argument, and the son just runs away from home. And he seeks fame, fortune, whatever it is, away. And the father begins a very long 5-month journey to find his rebellious son. And in a desperate attempt, in a last desperate attempt, he goes to the nation capital, Spain, Madrid, and he posts an advertisement in the city newspaper. And the advertisement in the newspaper reads this: Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montaña at noon. All is forgiven, Papa. The next day, in front of the hotel, 800 Pacos show up. They're all seeking forgiveness. They're all seeking the love of their father. Friends, I'm wondering if there are some Pacos here today who just need to turn around, who just need to turn around and accept the loving, forgiving embrace of their Heavenly Father. Let us open our Bibles and turn to Judges chapter 16. We're going to read the whole of the chapter. It's a long one, verses 1 to 31. It's a familiar story. It's the story of Samson and Delilah. Judges 16. One day, Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. The people of Gaza were told, Samson is here. So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, at dawn, we'll kill him. But Samson lay there only until the middle of the night. Then he got up and took hold of the doors of the city gate, together with the two posts, and tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, see if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued. Samson answered her, well, if anyone ties me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man. Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But he snapped the bowstrings as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, "You have made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied." He said, "If anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Then, with men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Delilah then said to Samson, "All this time you've been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied." He replied, "If you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with the pin, I'll become as weak as any other man." So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his head, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with the pin. Again she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and pulled up the pin and the loom with the fabric. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the 3rd time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. So he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my head," he said, "because I've been a Nazarite, dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more. He's told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. After putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they sent him to grinding grain in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god and to celebrate, saying, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." When the people saw him, they praised their god, saying, "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain." While they were in high spirits, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple so that I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my 2 eyes." Then Samson reached toward the 2 central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. Then his brothers and his father's whole family went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had led Israel 20 years. This is the Lord's word. So we actually began this sermon series then. If you remember, I explained to us, and we've been going through actually this sermon series, looking at this sin cycle that is repeated time and time again throughout the book of Judges. So if you remember it, the Israelites, first of all, turn from God. Then God disciplines them. He hands them over to the oppressors. They cry out. They repent. And God raises up a deliverer. He delivers them. The 5th part of it is they turn, even worse, back to idols. But in our text today, in this final sermon, in our final judge, we actually get to see those first four stages under the microscope, magnified 200% in the final weeks, the final months of Samson's life. We see it all there. Last week, if you remember, and we're here last week, we witnessed with eyes half closed, like you're watching a car crash, as Samson's downward spiral goes more and more. This week, we see the full car crash horror results of the whole thing. Time and time again, we get in the Bible, God saying, imploring, pleading to his people, return to me. 70 times at least, God is saying to his people, turn to me, turn to me. Not just Old Testament, New Testament too. What was the first sermon that Jesus preached after he had come back from those 40 days of tempting in the wilderness? And he comes back and he begins his preaching ministry. How does he begin his preaching ministry? With this, he says, Jesus began to preach, repent. For the kingdom of heaven has come near. In this last sermon in Judges, I like it to be two things, a warning for us and an encouragement for us. It is for those people who have turned to God, who have turned away, you know what, and you're drifting. And you've been drifting and drifting for some time, and you're wondering, why did I come to church today of all days? But maybe the Lord has something for you today. It's for those Pacos who are still out there. They're in the spiritual wilderness, and maybe you are seeking your fame, your fortune, whatever it is. And you need to hear the call for you to turn to him. And so as we go through and examine our text and what it has today, the first part of it is verses 1 to 22, where we will look at Samson's, so we can go back one second, that Samson's downward spiral. And the second part, let it be an encouragement for us as we look at his redemption. We see this one defining act in Samson's life of redemption. Let that lead us to the Heavenly Father who is always willing to love and forgive us. So firstly then, let's look at verses 1 to 22. So again, last week, if you were here last week, you might remember we saw Samson going down to a small border town village, a Philistine village called Timnah. He went down there, he saw a woman he liked. Immediately he came back and he said to his parents, get her for me. I want this woman. He lusted after her. Now we see that lust of Samson has begun to spiral right out of control. There is an escalation. This time, he goes to the nation capital. He goes to Gaza. Forget marriage. He just goes straight to the town brothel and into the arms of a prostitute. You see, this is a man who can overpower lions, but he can't overpower his lust. And that is what happens very often. With this downward spiral, we see it. You start doing things that you would never dream of doing 6 months ago, 1 year ago. With lust, the pattern is often very well established. Very few people, I would say, I would not say it's impossible, but I would say very few people would joyfully worship here on a Sunday, worshiping the Lord, praying with somebody, and then as soon as the service ends, race down to the reaper barn. I don't think there's many people. The first step starts way back than that. The first step just starts with a conversation that gets a little bit flirty. It starts with a chat room where you can be a little anonymous and you can write something you wouldn't normally write. It starts with a novel that's a little bit explicit, but you don't put it away. You just keep reading it. And then after a week, after a month, that becomes a little more intense. And your time with others in a church community, with friends, with accountability, that begins to get a little bit less. Then comes the first lie. Then comes the first, whoop, doing nothing. The first hiding. And then that daydream, that conversation, that pornographic website becomes more intense, more explicit, and finally comes the day when you're in that strip club, when you're in the arms of that prostitute, when you're having an office affair. That's how it begins. It might not end with your physical eyes gouged out, but it will end with the loss of spiritual sight, which in some ways is a lot worse. You see, the thing is, these telltale signs, these downward spiral signs, that can be applied for anything. That's lust, but we could say, you could name it, food, drinking, drugs, gambling, relationships, shopping, social media, video games. It goes on and on. There's always some kind of escalation to it. There's always some kind of covering up and loss of control, and the behavior gets a little bit more reckless. And that's what we see in Samson's life. We see this escalation, and we see increased reckless behavior. But Samson is oblivious to all of it, right? In Samson's case, he sees it like a game almost. He leaves in the middle of the night, and Samson, being Samson, takes the entire city gate with him, takes it up, heaves it on his back, and just walks back, right? It's like a game. He's humiliating the Philistines once again. Got ya! But he's playing with fire. And he doesn't know, well, the Proverbs weren't written yet, but the Proverbs tell us what happens when we play with fire. Proverbs 16 tells us, can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can he? No, he can't. And in the next incident, Samson gets severely burned. What happens next in verse 4 tells us, sometime later then, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Now the text does not tell us that she was a prostitute. The text does not tell us she was a Philistine. But it's probable, I would say, that that is the case. Her name means flirt. Samson goes down, the text says, Samson goes down to see her every day. Every day he goes down to see her. The modern day equivalent for us would be, there's some girl you really like, and every 5 minutes you're checking your mobile phone. Has she written? Has she written? Oh, come on, has she written? You're infatuated. You're consumed with her. You can't get her out of your head. Samson loves her, but she prefers money. And so, in her case, she happily takes the silver from those five Philistine rulers, who are rulers of the five main Philistine towns. And they actually offer to her a lot of money, 50,000 euro in modern day currency, which she gladly takes. Notice something about the way that she does it, right? Again, if you remember the last incident, Samson's previous fiance, how did Samson buckle? She just prodded, pressed, nagged again, 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 until they got her way. Samson's character is weak. It doesn't take very much for him to give in or disobey his vows. The text says in verse 16 to 17, with such nagging, the Hebrew word means to press hard. She prodded him day after day until he was sick of it, so he'd order everything. Now, this is a story that some of us have known quite well. But I wonder, there's a couple of things that if you stop and think about them, they're really bizarre that actually Samson does this. Really strange that he actually does it. First thing, he actually allows Delilah to repeatedly ask him questions about the source of his strength, right? He's really playing with fire now. He doesn't just shut down the conversation, no, we don't need to go there. No, he's teasing with her. He's playing with her. But the second thing is really bizarre. Not only does he knowingly tell her the truth, but he then decides to stick around and falls asleep on her lap. What is going on? Now, I want to tell you, I think actually the reason why Samson does this is something we've mentioned before in this sermon series. It's because his thinking has become dull. It's become slow and futile. It's like one of these Hamburg foggy mornings, right? Landungsbrücken type foggy morning has enshrouded his thinking, so he can't think straight. It is the opposite of the mind being renewed, which we've talked about. When your mind is renewed, when it is sharp, you're able to discern and intuitively know what to do in that situation. The opposite is, it's all foggy and unclear. That is very often the effects of a downward spiral. It was the reason why the nation of Israel turned. It's the reason why Samson turned. And it can be very well summed up in the New Testament when the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:21, he says, "For though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile, useless, slow in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." This is one of the most common, universal, expected outcomes of backsliding, which just creeps up on us, Christian. I am talking to myself as well. That is why the constant refrain of Jesus in those last words, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's telling his disciples about what's going to happen on the last days, he says, time and time again, be on guard. Be watchful. Watch your spiritual condition. Nurture that intimacy with the Lord. Don't take it for granted. Be watchful. Be alert. I would say that it is rare, that it is not impossible, but it is very rare that somebody who maintains good, holy habits, who has frequent encounters with the Lord, who is laying down their life for their family and growing in the fruits of the Holy Spirit, suddenly, bam, stops turning up for church. And we find out, a couple of years later, they were living some weird, scandalous double life. It doesn't quite happen just like that. Backsliding means sliding. It means you get off that narrow, well-worn path, and you find out that that muddy slope just keeps going down and down. It's a little bit like this. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but you look up one day at the ceiling of your flat and you see that there's a little crack up there. And you think, oh man, it's not that big. And you carry on your daily affairs and you don't notice that that crack is actually getting a bit bigger. It's not actually up there. There's not actually a crack up there. It's an example, right? I see a few people actually looking up. Don't worry. It's your flat. It's getting bigger. It's getting bigger. And you know what's going to happen, right? You're out of the room one day. You come in. Your upstairs neighbor is kind of walking around your living room because the whole roof has caved in. That's what happens. It's like that famous example of the frog in water. You know it, right? What happens if you put a frog in boiling water? It just jumps out. What happens if you put a frog in cold water and you start heating it up slowly, bit by bit? Some frogs, they don't jump out. They get boiled. That is what it is like. And the telltale signs of it are very similar. The telltale signs of backsliding, very similar, almost the same to what happens when we're going down this downward spiral where we're trapped in a particular sin. There is withdrawal. There is loss. There's a loss of conviction, slowly. Something you would have done in the past, meh. There's a loss of compassion for your brother and sister. Loss of love for others. There's a lack of something. You lack time with the Lord. Never got time for it. Lack of intimacy with him. Lack of praying. Lack of community. In Samson's case, the telltale sign is kind of comic, tragic comic. Because in his case, he has spent so little time experiencing the presence of the Lord, he doesn't even realize it when God is no longer there. Right? That's what our text tells us. Verse 20. He awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. He didn't know it. He didn't realize it until it was too late, and that is so often what happens. We don't know exactly why it had to happen like that. Maybe that was it. The final Nazarite vow was broken, but God allows him to suffer the consequences of his actions. It's time for some suffering to wake him up. And the Philistines have a very cruel practice, right? They've adopted a practice. And their practice is to blind their enemies and then to put them at work in the prison grinding grain. There is cruel irony in the whole thing, because we've watched Samson time and time again do whatever is right in his own eyes. Now those eyes will be gouged out. Now his car finally crashes. So in our next part, in our text, in verses 23 to 31, we see him a little bit later. The text does not actually tell us it, but we can imagine it takes place a few months later. Samson's hair is now beginning to grow back, and he is brought out of prison to perform to a very large Philistine crowd in some way. We don't know how, but he has to entertain them. He has to perform to them. So these Philistine rulers, they're celebrating to their god, to Dagon, who is the god of harvest, the god of grain, another one of these gods which requires child sacrifice. And they're all there celebrating. And you can imagine, if you will, imagine hearing those cruel insults fired down from 3,000 people to entertaining Samson. You can imagine seeing him, if you will, blind, mild and meek Samson, as he has to be led now by a young servant boy. The lion killer has been tamed. He's lost his eyes, but in these last moments of his life, he has gained something that is much more valuable, and we see it. He has gained spiritual sight, finally. He is finally able to say, God is God, I'm not. So our sermon today is called The Prodigal Judge. Because upon reading this story, I was so struck by another famous story that we may know, right? The parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. Jesus' parable. So in that story, there is a younger son, and like Samson, he very rashly and foolishly asks his father for his inheritance before he's died. And his father gives it to him. What does he do? He goes off and he squanders it, like Samson squanders his strength. He squanders that wealth on what? Same thing as Samson. Wild living, immoral living, prostitutes, no doubt. Like with Samson, again, it takes suffering to bring him to his senses. In the younger son, in the prodigal son's case, he's there eating pig food, half starving to death, before he finally realizes, I can turn. I can turn back. My father will accept me. There are some differences between the stories, don't get me wrong. And actually, in the prodigal son parable, all of this wild living has got one verse. In Samson's case, we got three chapters of it. We get the whole gory technicolor version of it. But there is one defining act in both stories. One humble defining act that makes all the difference. In Samson's case, it takes place at the very end of his life, right? The very final moments. And here it is, it's his prayer. Judges 16, verses 28, and then verse 30. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more. And let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. It's a short prayer, right? Some people, you could say it's a revengeful prayer, because there's nothing in there about delivering Israel. But you cannot miss the humility. You can't miss the submissive humility. Samson calls God Sovereign Lord. Adonai, Yahweh. It is such a formal way to come before the Lord. He is saying, you are Lord, you are Master, you are in control. You are God, I am not. He then says, remember me, God. Psalm 103, one of my favorite psalms, where it says, the psalmist says, the Lord remembers we are dust. Samson knows how easily forgotten we really are. How it's just me. God, remember me. And then he says, strengthen me. That's it. He finally admits he is totally and utterly dependent upon the Lord for his strength. The Lord's response is swift. The Lord's response is strong. The most important part of Samson's life is his death, right? That's the most faithful. That's the most productive. We had to wait to the very end of it. God's purpose throughout all of this, again, if you remember from last week, we saw it. We wondered, how is God going to fulfill this? God's purpose through Samson's life has always been seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines. That's what he's been trying to do. He just had to wait till we almost got to the end credits, to the very last bit of the whole picture, but then we got it. And in those final moments, those final self-sacrificial moments, Samson redeems himself. And he actually fulfills God's purpose more in his death than in his whole life he ever did. Starting well is important. Finishing strong, that's what really counts. And in Samson's life, what I really like about it is we get once again some irony. We've been seeing it time and time again. For an Englishman, this is beautiful. We see such delicious irony summed up. We get this superhero strongman who can pick up city gates, who can tackle and kill lions, but he can only be used by God in his weakest, most humbling moment. That's when he's really used by God. That's when God's power is made perfect. Christian, let us take notice, right? We've been looking time and again in this sermon series at this. We've called it the walk of faith because we see some of our judges in this walk of faith in Hebrews 11. So let's actually look at it now. Hebrews 11, 32 to 34. We may recognize some of our judges, right? Gideon's up there. Barak is up there. Jephthah is up there. And prodigal Samson. Prodigal Samson is also up there. And I would say verse 34 is all about Samson, whose weakness was turned to strength. It takes one act of humility, one turning to God. The good ship Samson was on a collision course with defeat all the way long until at the very last minute, that little rudder changed direction. Defeat was averted. Redemption and victory were there. That's all it takes. Time and time again. That is the ancient pattern of revival that we see in the Bible. It is the promise of God for you and I today. You know the pattern? If you will humble yourself, if you will pray, if you will seek him and turn to him, then he will bring forgiveness. He will bring healing every time. His response is sure. His response is swift. He sees the heart. One humble prayer can stop all of that backsliding. It can stop going down that muddy slope. Now, one thing about this that I want to say is that if we do turn back to him, if we turn back, then we need to keep walking straight, right? And there's something to say about that. It may require new holy habits, new friends even, new patterns of thought. Everything new may need to be established. But hear this, Christian. Hear this right. Turn back to the Lord your Savior and allow him to pull you out of the sticky, thick mud and back on solid ground. And if you do that, allow and accept that warm, loving, forgiving embrace of the Heavenly Father. That's what happened in the prodigal son story. He was bear hugged. He was kissed. He was celebrated. He has returned. 1 John tells us this. If you confess your sins, he is faithful. He will forgive. Allow that forgiveness. There may be some Pacos here today. There may be a few people who have drifted real far. Listen. You may have stopped praying, and you may have stopped even listening. You may have stopped attending. You may have stopped caring. And you are really tired of being tired. Prodigal child of God, you can still turn back. Die to your attempts to pull yourself out of the sticky mud. Remember your God and allow him to do that sure work. It's not too late. It's not too late for you. Maybe you're a husband. Maybe there's a few husbands here today. And you know what? You have slowly begun to care more and more about your needs, your time, everything you're doing. And you've got resentful. Prodigal husband, die to your needs. Remember your Ephesians 5 calling. Turn to the Lord, his strength. It's not too late for you. There may also be a few wives here today. And you're dreaming. You are fantasizing about a husband who will listen. And you are storing up complaints. And you are tired of being overlooked and not seen. Prodigal wife, die to the bitterness. Die to the fantasies and turn to the one who calls you beloved. It is not too late for you. Prodigal student, prodigal colleague, prodigal parent, it is not too late. It is not too far. Because you know what happens when you start walking down that road of repentance? You know who you see sprinting in the other direction to you with arms outstretched? Your Heavenly Father, your loving Heavenly Father waiting to forgive you. Now, I want to give us one last thought. A final thought. We've seen in Samson's life so much rashness and so much lust. It could be difficult for us to think, how does this broken hero point us to our ultimate hero, to Jesus? But if we stop and think about it, you may see a few similarities. Because both were betrayed. Both were handed over to their oppressors. Both suffered physical abuse, even dying with their hands outstretched. But there are some big differences, and here's one of them. Jesus lived a perfectly obedient life, a sinless life, and yet he still suffered for you and I. You see, we worship a God who is both a loving father, welcoming home his prodigal children, and he's the one who suffered for your sins so that you don't have to do it. He's already done it. So now, prodigal child, it is that time to come home and turn to him. I want to ask us to just close our eyes, if you will. And this time I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. And I'm going to ask them to lead us in a song. And so our final prayer will actually be this song. And if you'd like to sit down, remain seated, that's okay. If you'd like to stand up, that's okay. If you'd like to kneel down, that's okay. If you'd like to sing, if you'd like to be silent, this is your time with the Lord. Prayer is simply acknowledging you need help. And maybe there's some of us here who need to say some words to the Lord. Let us do that today.